In the holy name of Jesus, amen. Is there no justice in the world? Have you heard those words before? Have you said those words before? I have no doubt that you have. We hear stories that make us say these things, like criminals getting off scot-free, criminals who we know are guilty, who get off by a technicality in the law, and then go on to hurt more people. Is there no justice? We see these kinds of things happen that make us ask this question when we see society's general apathy hurting others. You see it in the news, right? Partiers ignore social distancing rules and put others at jeopardy, right? Maybe that's a news headline. Or choir doesn't suspend practices and results in a super spreading event of the coronavirus. Is there no justice in this world? Maybe you wonder that. Often these things happen because no one speaks up. Oh, sure, when we see the results of injustice, we might speak up because hindsight's always 20/20. But in the moment when the injustice is happening and there's not quite any pain yet, then where do we talk? Do we let it slide by? Maybe. It often seems that people aren't speaking up until it hurts. And even then, though, even when they speak up, when they cry for injustice, sometimes it's to no avail. Sometimes we rarely listen to the cries for justice. Who listens to them? Maybe you've been to a city or you've seen a video of this happening in a large city where someone is committing a crime in broad daylight and there's plenty of witnesses around and the victim cries out. And nobody wants to get involved. Where's the justice? Maybe you see that there's a growing divide between the wealthy and the poor, and it seems to be getting wider and wider between those who need help and those who are sitting nice. Is there no justice? Or maybe you see that sometimes those in the business world, those who are least scrupulous, who don't always do the most just things, are those who end up getting ahead. And the nice guy is the one who finishes last. Is there no justice in this world? So you might ask, where's God in all of this? What is he doing? Why doesn't he come down from heaven and make just things happen? Get rid of all that injustice. Some might go as far to say that, well, that's the proof that there is no God. You see all the injustice in this world. Either he doesn't care, or he can't do anything, or he's not good, or he's not there. Some might say he's there and he's trying to do his best, but he's got a lot on his plate. Is that what's going on? No. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit when we take all of this injustice into account that it's not just things outside of us, but maybe when we account for ourselves, we're a part of the problem. We may be the ones who go unpunished when we tear down our brothers and our sisters with hateful and harmful words. We might be the ones who go unpunished when we seek after the things of this world, above all, doing whatever it takes, even things that seem just, even though we know good and well that what we do all the time is not just, especially when seeking our own desires. We may be the ones who step on others as we rush to the top of the pile of the heap, trying to get to the top. And as far as bringing justice into the world, if we put aside the injustice that we do, look at the justice that we try to serve. We're woefully lacking. Add up all the justice that you've done in this world, and then add up all the injustice. You will find that the injustice outweighs the good. That's the way it works with sin, you might say. We turn a deaf ear to those who are in need, who ask for our help. We do a lousy job, often, at being parents, at being spouses, at being children. We cry for justice in the midst of our pain, but who really cares what happens to others? It's our pain, it's our injustice that we want to get solved. It's rare that a person would consider the injustice of others, let alone do something, let alone act justly towards them. When you see someone on the side of the road begging, what is your first thought? I'm not talking about do you give them something, though maybe that's something you should do. But is the idea, look forward, pretend it's not there. Can't even say a prayer or something? You pretend like it's not there so then it'll go away? We turn a blind eye to injustice. Surely we will not make this world a better place. So be careful, brothers and sisters, when you ask for God's justice to come, and know what it is that you're asking for. Because if your definition of justice is everybody gets what they deserve, and God takes away all injustice from this world, then maybe he has to take you away too. And yet we have a God who desires everyone to be saved, right? Everybody would be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2. God will not sit by silently and watch his world suffer. Suffer we do. He's going to do something about it. He has done something about it, something wonderful, something awesome, and that thing is sending Jesus Christ into this world to suffer the greatest injustice that the world has ever seen. That's the kind of paradox of it that almost makes no sense, but it's incredibly amazing that God would use the greatest injustice in the world to cause justice to those who are suffering, to you and to me, to everyone in this world. Whose idea do you think it was that Jesus would suffer and die? It wasn't an accident. It wasn't a part of a God who couldn't do anything or who didn't care. It was God's plan all along, and Jesus followed it to the letter. Jesus Christ never rebelled from God's plan. He never deviated from it. He committed no violence. He didn't deceive anyone. He did no injustice. But he humbled himself to be the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he was slaughtered like a lamb is slaughtered. He was spotless, no sins of any kind. But not only did he not do any injustice, but he also did justice throughout his life. He gave justice to those who needed it. He gave relief to the oppressed. He gave healing to the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He gave forgiveness to sinners. And yet Isaiah 53 verse 8 says this about him. He was taken away by oppression and without justice. He was taken away by oppression and without justice. As Jesus prayed in the garden, a mob comes to get him. They come with torches, they come with clubs, they come with weapons to take him away. Jesus never coerced anybody into following him during his life, and now he is going to be led away at the point of a sword, you might say. Jesus could have blown them all away with a word. He could have used his power, and yet he tells Peter to put his sword away. And he goes willingly, because that's what he does. He fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah. He was taken away by oppression and without justice. He was deprived of justice. We've seen that in the garden, but we also see it in the trial and what goes on there. He was denied the due process of law. He endured a hurried trial that you couldn't even really call a trial. It was the greatest of all shams, you would say. He was brought before the high priest and the Jewish council, and then on to Pilate and Herod, and then back to Pilate again. He was tried at night. Why? So that those who knew justice wouldn't be there. So they could have the right people to advance their motives of bringing to an end the only perfect Son of God. Great injustice it was. Pilate tried to set him free. He was declared, Pilate tried to acquit him like 5 times throughout the whole gospel. And yet injustice has its day. Are you surprised that they came to their conclusion, that they came to the verdict so quickly? hardly took him a day to condemn a man to death. Are you surprised that it took the testimony of liars who even disagreed with one another to bring him down? This was pure injustice, plain and simple. Yet the greatest injustice of it all was the fact that this innocent one, the Son of God, didn't just die because people wanted him to. Didn't just die because of the motives of Pharisees who hated him. But he died for the sins of the world, for you and for me. Talk about injustice, a man taking on the death that you and I deserve. He laid down his life to suffer injustice for us. And this is what Isaiah 53 verses 5 through 6 has to say about it. He was stricken because of our transgression. He suffered the due penalty for all the injustice we have ever done. He was pierced for our transgression and crushed for our iniquity. The punishment that brings us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The Lord laid on him the sins of us all. As Paul puts it, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness, the justice of God. It's crazy justice. Justice that we couldn't have seen coming. And in this way, God carries out his own form of justice that goes a little bit differently than you might expect, than the way you and I usually think of justice in a court of law. Because this justice doesn't involve everybody getting what they deserve, but it involves God working in his creation to take it back, to make it the way that it's supposed to be, the way that he wants it to be. That is justice. Almost a synonym of mercy, you might say. The wages of sin is death. That's the way it works normally with justice. But in God's economy, the way that payment works in God's world is that Jesus Christ endures death for us, and we get paid by his life. He was cut off from the land of the living so that we might have everlasting life in his name. His condemnation is our pardon. His judgment is our acquittal. Isaiah 53, verse 8. Let me say it again. He was taken away by oppression and without justice, but keep going. Who would have considered his descendants? Who would have considered his descendants? At the time of Jesus' death, perhaps no one imagined that he would have any descendants, any followers at all after that all happened. Who's going to follow a dead guy? I'm assuming that the Pharisees thought that this whole Jesus thing would be a blip on the map, on the timeline, if it even showed up in history books, that the disciples would fizzle out, that his followers would leave him. Who wants to follow in his footsteps and die like he did? Nobody. And yet Jesus rose from the dead, and the disciples were overjoyed, and so they spread the news. And then Pentecost comes, right? And they speak the gospel, and people believe. 3,000 in all are baptized, and they receive the Holy Spirit and become a part of the family of God. They become the descendants of Jesus. And on, amazingly, this gospel goes out. And his descendants spread to cover the earth. Now there are millions, if not billions, of us who are Jesus' descendants, those begotten of water and the Spirit, those who are given new life and the words and the sacrament. Only God knows this full number. Who would have believed that this would have happened according to the death of Jesus? And yet it has. So now when we confront injustice, when we see it in the world, both in our lives and when we see it just out there, we don't despair. God has done something about injustice in sending his son Jesus, and it's a lot better than any definition of justice we could have come up with, and so we take refuge in it, that he condemned the innocent one, Jesus Christ, so that all of our sins, all of our injustice, and all the injustice that we see in the world might be forgiven and conquered. We are declared righteous. We are his descendants. We are heirs of eternal life. What a gracious justice that this is. Amen.